Good to see each of you here this evening, and I pray that God would use the words that I speak for His honor and glory. One of the things that I remember from Glenn's message early on this morning was that it's not about me, and I'm reminded about that so many times, how God can use a person who is sinful, who wants to go his own way, and yet he can use that person as his servant. The title of our message this evening is Loving His Appearing. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the scripture that was read, I'd like to highlight one of the verses there that I call Paul's grand finale. And the text of the message is found in Paul's last testimony. Verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. What does Paul mean when he says, all them that love His appearing? I've been thinking about that, and I put it in my own words. We love Jesus so much that we have a desire to be with Him in person. I heard it said, and I've read it, Christians in America generally live so comfortably and have so much that they really aren't looking forward to heaven. Could it be said that we are so satisfied with life here in this world that we don't think much about Christ's appearing, much less love His appearing? Do you think maybe Demas was similar to many Christians in America? Look at verse 10. Less than 10 words later, after Paul writes about loving Christ's appearing, he writes about a kingdom co-worker who loved this present world. Verse 10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, I looked those words up in the Greek. The word for love, same root word in Greek, agape. That word is also found in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Notice, sometimes there's room for gray areas, but here, there's no gray area. There's no gray area in the chamber of our heart that contains the throne of our affection and adoration. It's either black or white. It's either God or mammon. It's either loving His appearing or loving this present world. Can we identify with the hymn writer when we sing, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay? when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will what? Sing. And what? Shout the victory. That tells me there's some enthusiasm, there's some excitement, there's some emotion behind what is being talked about here. Seeing Jesus face to face, loving his appearing. You know, all the good times put together on this earth will pale in the glory of that moment when we see Jesus and experience the wonder of meeting him face to face at his appearing. One of the ways to build anticipation for an upcoming event is to talk about it and plan for it. Maybe it's a vacation or, you know, the holidays, getting together with family, and that's almost as exciting as the event itself, the anticipation, the planning for it. Tonight we're going to talk about Christ's appearing and the glorious events that will transpire. First of all, I would like to talk about creation being at peace. Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The present course of nature is not the way it's ideally intended to be. There is struggle, there is pain, there is deterioration, there is disease, there is a tooth and claw existence in the animal kingdom. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, a curse was placed on planet Earth. And unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." As a result of the curse of nature, nature itself is waiting as if in travail for its deliverance from that curse. Soon after Christ's return, I believe creation will fulfill its intended purpose for a period of 1,000 years. And that will happen during the millennial kingdom. Isaiah tells us the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Picture it. An environment, a creation at peace, even in the animal kingdom. "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp." Would you let your little baby, defenseless with a poisonous snake? It won't be a concern during the millennium. "And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." It will cease. That tooth and claw existence. Furthermore, we read of a changing climate and vegetation. Isaiah 35, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing." Because of the release from the curse, nature itself will break out into rejoicing and fulfillment of God's purpose and glory. There's an inscription in the dome of our Capitol in Washington, D.C., which few people know about. It says, "One far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." What do you think that event is? There's only one possibility. A visitor saw this inscription and asked the guide what it meant. You know what the guide said? "I think it refers to the second coming of Christ." Obviously, such an inscription would be illegal. It would not be authorized in our government today. But there it stays, a testimony to Christ. When the Capitol dome was erected, some God-fearing official ordered that inscription etched in the dome, believing that its truth was vital to the concern of our nation. It still is. It is without a doubt a vital truth that Christ will return, but it goes largely unheeded in our nation today. Secondly, we'd like to talk about justice. Justice will be served. Christ is coming again because justice legally demands it. We read in Matthew 24:28, the words of Jesus, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." This was a familiar Hebrew expression. Its meaning was as follows: moral corruption requires divine judgment. The carcass conveys the idea of moral corruption, stench, decay. "There will the eagles be gathered together" implies divine judgment. The eagles mentioned here are a type of scavenger created by God to remove carrion and the potential for disease to spread. Back when my son Ben was much younger, still in home school, one day they were seated around the kitchen table. There's a sliding glass door right close to the table, and there was a view of the backyard and the farmland, and he could hardly believe his eyes. This goes back a number of years before the bald eagle was commonly sighted even in our area. And there he saw it right across our backyard, bald eagle soaring, making a dive. And they thought this was quite an experience, because I had talked about the bald eagle, I preached a message on it, and I enjoyed reading and studying about the bald eagle, but here they saw one right at home. That bald eagle actually was after some animal, I won't tell you the story behind that, out in the field, and it was coming to clean up the meat that was there. That's a picture of justice being served, used by Christ. The return of Christ is just as certain as the appearance of a turkey buzzard or an eagle at the sight of a carcass. God is holy, God is just, and by necessity, he must punish evil, removing sin and corruption. Judgment on wicked, unrepentant mankind requires his return to clean up this old sin-cursed world. It will be on the king's agenda at his coming. Are you sick and tired of the corruption, darkness that pervades the moral atmosphere around us? Christ is coming back, and he's going to set things in order and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Do we anticipate that moment? Do we love his appearing? Number three, we want to talk about prophecy being fulfilled. Both the Old and New Testaments are filled with promises of Christ's appearing. Over and over again, the writers of scriptures join their pens in precise harmony as they declare that glorious future event. There are almost 2,000 references, 1,845 to be exact, in the Old Testament, and 318 references to it in the New Testament. For every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 on Christ's second coming. Not only is Christ coming again in fulfillment of Bible prophecy as he did the first time, his second coming will be in absolute triumph. The first time he came on a donkey, the second time he will come on a great white stallion. The first time he came as a lamb in silence. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is coming the second time as a lion with roaring. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. Joel 3:16. The first time he came, he was judged. The second time he comes, he will be the judge. The first time he came in humility, the second time he will come in glorious triumph. The first time he came to die, the second time he will come to reign. The Bible proclaims the second coming of Christ, and it takes only a simple faith that it will take place. Just as the Bible says it will. He came and suffered. That is history. He will come again and be exalted. That is prophecy. Fourthly, this evening we'd like to talk about the blessed hope that will become reality. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to read Hebrews 9:28 as well. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The coming of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of every believer. As a bride blissfully in love anticipates union with her beloved bridegroom, so should we, even with greater eagerness, be anticipating the spiritual union that will be consummated at the coming of Christ. The deliverance of his church, the bride of Christ, will be the king's first order of business at his coming. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God. Our Lord gives special commendation not only to those who wait for his return, but also those who earnestly watch for him. There is a difference in these terms, and it's illustrated by a story I read of a fishing vessel, returning home after many days at sea. As they neared the shore, the sailors gazed eagerly toward a dock where a group of their loved ones had gathered. The skipper looked through his binoculars and identified some of them. I see there's Bill's wife, Mary, and there's Tom's wife, Margaret, and David's wife, Ann. One man became concerned because his wife wasn't there. Later, he left the boat with a heavy heart, hurried up the hill to his cottage. As he opened the door, she ran to meet him, saying, "I've been waiting for you." And he replied with a gentle rebuke, "Yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them." I hope that we are all watching this evening. We're out there on the dock. Fifthly, we'd like to talk about being face to face with Christ. Christ said he would return. Do you believe it? John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I want you to notice something. John 14 is very familiar. You probably could have recited it here this evening. Notice that Jesus did not say, "I will come again and take you to that place." He says something far more comforting. "I will receive you," or "take you to myself. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The place is going to be grandeur. It's going to be glorious. But that's not the point here. It's who we're with in that place, which is really going to be glorious. The Greek meaning here implies a face-to-face existence. It's an intimate type relationship. And that verse could be read maybe this way to convey the meaning. "And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to be face to face with me, in order that where I am, you may be also." The same construction is used in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God." That phrase speaks here of his Son, the living Word. And it could be translated this way to convey the original meaning: "And the Word was face to face with God." There was a oneness. There was an intimate face-to-face relationship. Jesus Christ existed in the closest possible fellowship with the Father and took supreme joy and delight in this communion. And with that same terminology, Jesus comforts his own by saying, "I'm coming to bring you face to face with myself. And you will be in the closest possible fellowship with me." Not only is Christ coming to take us to heaven, He is going to take us into his own presence. It'll be a source of supreme joy. It will be a joy that cannot be compared to the greatest of earthly delights. So wonderful is his love for us. I believe that Carrie Breck was longing for this future face-to-face uniting with her Savior. When she originally wrote a poem entitled Face to Face. How that poem was put to music is another story. Grant Tuller was staying in the home of a minister while serving as an evangelist at a church in New Jersey. He was scheduled to preach that evening, and at the supper table, he received the inspiration for a song that was actually sung in the service that very evening. And it goes to the supper table, and I know we all have certain foods we like, and other people know it. Well, this is the case here. Grant Tuller was fond of jelly, and that was well known. But in the afternoon visitation, the jelly dish got neglected, and there was only enough in there for one person. And so the minister and his wife, knowing this, passed it on, not taking any. And they passed the dish to Tuller, and his response at their kindness was, "So this is all for me, is it?" And all of a sudden, after he said that, all for me, the theme for a song and even the music, I don't understand how some people can do this, but I guess it is possible. God gives them that gift. And he went in on the piano and came up with two verses and a chorus and sang it that evening. And the home minister sang the song. And he told the people of the story of its writing. And he declared that he had found the secret of getting Mr. Fuller to write good songs. Don't feed him too much jelly. Well, the very next day, he received in the mail some poems written by Mrs. Breck. And as he started to read the first one, he discovered that it exactly matched the music written the night before. And he also realized that Mrs. Breck's words were more meaningful. He liked them better than his own. And he later related that no word of her poem, nor no part of his music, needed to be changed. They fit it perfectly. There was an architect, I believe, behind that, planned both of them so perfectly that from that day on, face to face has been winning its way into hearts and lives and hymn books all over the world. It's in number 2 of our green hymnal. Face to face has taken on a new meaning for me. As I looked at the scripture there in John 14, where Christ has promised to take me, totally unworthy, with him, face to face, in the closest possible communion. Let's sing number 2, can you lead that? And then I'll have a few closing remarks. There's another story that is worth relating about this song. Mr. and Mrs. Porteous were missionaries with the former China Inland Mission. They were taken by Chinese terrorists to a lonely spot on a hill to be executed. The terrorists took out a long knife and said, "This is the place." The missionary couple, expecting immediate death, began to sing face to face with Christ, my Savior. The words we just sang. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. To the missionary's surprise, no order was given. The executioner shouldered his axe-like knife, and the missionaries were released and permitted to return to their headquarters in Shanghai. The peace and joy of expecting to see their Savior certainly must have made an impact upon those executioners. Are we filled with the same anticipation for the meeting sometime that's coming, face to face with our Redeemer? If our blessed hope is to be realized, if sin is to be vindicated and judged, if the curse is to be lifted, if Satan is to be defeated, if righteousness is to be established, and if the Father's glory is to be manifested, then Jesus must appear. Praise God for that moment. Do we love his appearing? That's the question I'd like to leave with you tonight. God bless you.